Today, I get the privilege of unpacking one of the five solas, sola fide to be exact. Now, this word sola fide, it can be directly translated from the Latin phrase faith alone. But in our context today, many of us would understand it as justification by faith alone. This doctrine can be clearly found in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 8, where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Justification by faith alone, sola fide. What a beautiful doctrine. See, this doctrine is first clearly stated in the Bible in Genesis 15, verse 6, which says of Abram, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." This is not the first time in the Bible that God counted anyone as righteous, but it is the first time that the doctrine is clearly stated in these words. Abraham had entered into a right standing with God. But it is stated here to show that from start to finish, a person is accepted by God apart from good works and solely on the basis of the righteousness of God credited to a person on account of their faith. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse being Genesis 15, verse 6, two times. The first in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and then again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. He does so to explain how a person comes into a right standing with God. But for our time today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And so if you have a Bible, meet me in the book of Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses. Hear these words of our Father. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Verse 9, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." We're going to see four observations from our text today that unpack this beautiful doctrine of justification by faith alone. And then what Paul does is he'll give us two illustrations to show us how this works in our lives. The first observation is this, is that justification is God's declaring the guilty sinner righteous. I'll say that again. Justification is God's declaring the guilty sinner righteous. See, most people have the idea that when it comes time for judgment, God, who they conceive as a nice God, will not be harsh as long as the person has been sincere and has tried to do his best as a good person. In other words, people pull down God from his position of absolute righteousness as it is revealed in the scriptures and make him out to be a tolerant or understanding of sin, as long as it's not too bad by our human standards. And they lift sinful men up from their condition of hostility toward God. Also revealed in the scriptures that inherently we are not good people, that left to our own, we will always choose destruction. So they mistakenly conclude that the good God will be nice and let good people into heaven in spite of their sins and shortcomings. But the Bible reveals that God is absolutely holy, that he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be in the same presence as sin. And he is absolutely just, which means that the penalty for all sin must be paid. He never just brushes sin aside by saying, hey, no big deal, don't worry about it. Also, the Bible says that if a person keeps to all of God's law, but stumbles only on one, then he or she is guilty of violating the entire law. We see this in James chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, for whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. See, as Jesus also made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that keeping God's holy law is not just about the outward manner of one who maybe doesn't murder someone, but it's about the inward matter of never being angry with anyone. He raises the standards. It's not just about the outward matter of never committing adultery. It's about the inward matter of never lusting after a woman in your heart. God is holy. He is righteous. He demands perfection from us. And so we have a huge problem. How can a just and holy God maintain his purity and yet be reconciled with people who have violated his commands and done so repeatedly? This is you and me. See, as Paul argues in the first three chapters of Romans, everyone from those who don't believe, from those who are not part of any religion, to the most religious Jew, Paul says that all of us have violated God's law, and that all of us are under his condemnation. Paul is arguing, using Abraham as his prime example, that no one can gain a right standing with God through their own good works. In fact, scripture tells us that our good works are like filthy rags to God, that apart from Christ, our good works mean absolutely nothing. That the only way to be right with God is to put our trust in God's provision for sin in Christ. The sinner is declared or reckoned as righteous and totally forgiven of their sin when they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so justification is God declaring the guilty sinner. One must acknowledge that they are guilty. It's declaring the guilty sinner righteous. This is what justification by faith means. Our second observation is that the means of justification is faith in Christ's death. What Paul unpacks here is that the means of justification is faith in Christ's death. You see, when Paul quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, that says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. At first glance, you might think the word it refers to Abraham's faith. So that God exchanged his faith for righteousness in a sort of trade, a sort of barter agreement. But that would give us some sort of merit to our faith, which it does not. You see, in God's ledger, if we were to use accounting language, in God's ledger in heaven, on the debit side is all our sin. No amount of faith would balance that out on the credit side, because faith cannot pay for sin. Now, bear with me. I know many of you are probably thinking, but hold on, I thought it was faith alone that saves us. And that is true, but we must understand. We must understand that it's who we put our faith in that's important. See, faith is the hand which receives God's provision in Christ. The basis for justification is that the just penalty for sin has been paid by an acceptable substitute, and that substitute being Jesus Christ. It's what we put our faith in. The justice of God must be met, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. Remember what Abraham believed. He looked forward to the promised Savior who would be his descendant of his seed, and he believed God concerning that Savior. God, in a judicial accounting procedure, took Abraham's sin and credited it to the book of Jesus Christ, who would bear that sin on the cross. He then took the righteousness of Jesus and credited it to Abram's book, to our books, to all of those throughout history who have crossed the line of faith, who have given their lives to Jesus, so that we might be the righteousness of God. And so faith is incredibly important, but it's who we put our faith in that matters. See, faith was merely the channel by which this transaction took place. It's important for us to understand this. Critical for us to understand this. But let me use an illustration to make it clearer. You see, if you were held captive by a band of terrorists, and then I organized for a commando raid, the best in the business, to come and rescue you. And so they show up in a helicopter and they sweep you up into safety. It would be ridiculous for you to later say that it was your faith that saved you. No, the commandos saved you. The skill of trained soldiers, it was them who saved you. Your faith was merely the means that allowed you to climb on board of that helicopter. In the same way, it is not your faith that saves you from your sin, much less any good deeds. God justifies the guilty sinner through Christ. Faith is simply the means by which his justification is applied to us. You see, if you come to God with your sin and say, God, I want to exchange my sin for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God will take care of the transaction and declare you righteous in him, in Christ. See, remember these words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I love these words. For our sake, he made him, talking about Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is so important for us to understand who this him is. Who is the Savior that we put our faith in? Who is this Christ that steps in into a place that was meant for us, a death that was meant for us, absorbs the wrath of God so that we might be forgiven and reconciled back to God? Faith means taking God at his word on this matter. It is the channel through which God's promised blessings flows to us. You can be sure of heaven if you let go of any supposed righteousness or goodness of your own and have laid hold to the death of Christ on the cross as the just payment for our sins. And so to summarize this point, because I know it can be confusing, justification is God's declaring the guilty sinner righteous based on the death of Christ. We've got to be clear about that. Based on the death of Christ. And this transaction is applied to the sinner when he or she believes in Jesus. But let's move on to our third observation that comes from the text, and that is the only kinds of people God justifies are the ungodly who do no work to be justified. It sounds obvious, but we must be clear, especially in the world that we live in where we're constantly repaying one another. And so we take that into our relationship with God instead of acknowledging that our good works will never be good enough. They will never be good enough. And so the only kinds of people that God justifies are the ungodly, are those who understand that they are in desperate need of a Savior. Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. God justifies the one who does not work, and who in fact is ungodly. And that is all of us. All of us fall short of the glory of God. There is no exception. God does not justify good people because there are none. There are none. And it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many times you show up at a prayer gathering. It doesn't matter how many times you read your Bible or how many times you pray. And while those things are incredibly important, in fact, they are the outworkings of our faith. We don't use those to barter with God because they become filthy rags. He does not justify those who stand up and say, but I've given this to the church. I've given my time and my resources and my energy. He doesn't justify those. But rather, he justifies those who come before a holy God and say, I need you. I need you. I have searched the world. I've tried to reach to all these different things, hoping to find life and fulfillment and meaning. And I come out empty every time. I'm in desperate need of you. That is who God justifies. And we must remember that Abraham was justified by faith before he did any of the great works that he is now famous for. Many people who have journeyed with the church for a while, whether you heard it at Sunday school in a great song that you were taught as a child, or whether you hear it in a great seminary, we hear of the great works of Abraham. But it's important for us to know that he was justified by faith before he did any of those things. See, you cannot and will not be justified in God's sight as long as you think that you can earn it or that you deserve it. You will not be right with God as long as you think of yourself as a good person. We must come to see that we are ungodly sinners who are under God's condemnation because of our sin. Only then will we despair of ourselves and flee to God's solution that is found in Jesus Christ. At that very moment, God credits to your account the very righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he takes your sin and he puts it on Christ so that you stand before him innocent, blameless, holy. It all depends on God and not on you. Faith is simply the hand that receives the free gift of God in Christ. It's like a beggar who puts their hand out on the street, hoping for a piece of bread from someone walking by, and then someone offering it to them. See, it would be foolish for that beggar to think, well, it's because of the work that I did. That is why I received this piece of bread, this gift from this stranger. It's because of that I deserved it. But it's got nothing to do with what they did. But rather the focus is on the one who gives. And so we need to see ourselves as beggars, calling out to other beggars to say, this is where we receive bread. And that you don't need to do anything but just stand with your arms out, ready to receive. Our fourth observation is that the transaction of justification takes place the instant a sinner believes in Christ. Abram believed and God counted it. It happens quickly. It happens instantly. Almost as quickly as when a judge in the reading of a verdict says, not guilty. See, at that moment, a soul passes from condemnation into innocence. From the sentence of death to the freedom of life. From the darkness and chains of sin into God's marvelous light. And all of this is an act of grace. It happens instantly. Now, I ask you right now, do you believe at this moment that you are right with God? Do you in this moment believe that you stand before a holy God having been declared righteous? Do you believe that your sins have been paid for? You need to understand that this happens in a moment. It doesn't happen over time. I don't need to build my way into a relationship with God. No, it happens the moment you confess that you are in desperate need of a Savior. Abraham believed, and God counted it in that moment. But to help us understand these observations, these beautiful observations that help us to anchor ourselves in this beautiful doctrine of sola fide, justification by faith alone, Paul finds it necessary to give us some examples. He finds it necessary to give us some examples. It's incredibly helpful that he does this. Having established that Abraham was counted as righteous by faith before he did any of his good works. And having clearly explained the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Paul gives another example. Another great Old Testament example, Paul points to King David. But he refers to David's blessedness and joyous relief at having his sins against Bathsheba and Uriah forgiven as undeserved righteousness given to him, as described in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. But notice in our text today, Paul explains in verses 6 and 8 of Romans chapter 4, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David had unmerited righteousness credited to him because of faith. David had broken 3 of the 10 commandments. And he had done so outrightly, as he had coveted Bathsheba, committed adultery, and murdered Uriah. And the Old Testament sacrificial system had no provision for such premeditated sin. This is why David cried out in Psalm 51, "You do not delight in sacrifice. Why would bring it? You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." David's case was hopeless. There was nothing he could do but cast himself on God's mercy. And if we examine the remainder of the psalm to discover the ground on which he was acquitted, it appears that he simply acknowledged his guilt and cast himself in faith upon a merciful God. Paul calls David blessed. And David twice calls himself blessed because when there was no work that could possibly atone or pay for his sins, he was forgiven because of the beautiful truth of justification by faith alone. So the principle of faith alone was mightily established and illustrated in the life of Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart. Nothing you and I can ever do can atone or pay for our sins. Our hope is a righteousness from God apart from the law, and that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so that's the first illustration, example that Paul gives us. The second one is the Gentiles. The Gentiles. We find this in Romans chapter 4 from verse 9 to 12. You see, the intense Jewishness of Paul's argument would lead some to believe that justification by faith was only for Jews. After all, Abraham is the Jew of Jews, the grand leader. So Paul now asks the question, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. He asks the question. He's going, well, is this only for the Jews? But then he answers his own question by turning to the Gentiles, by using them as an illustration of how they fit into this beautiful doctrine of justification by faith. Look with me in verse 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. See, Paul's answer shows that Abraham was counted as righteousness at least 14 years before he was circumcised. Genesis 15, verse 4 and 6 tells us of the promise to Abraham that he would have an heir. Genesis 16, verse 16 states that he was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael as a result of his attempting to help God bring about that promise. Remember that story. And then Genesis 17, verse 24 indicates that Ishmael was 13 when his 90-year-old father, Abraham, and his household were circumcised. This is 13 years later. Thus, there is a space of some 14 years, assuming that Hagar became pregnant soon after Abraham's faith in Genesis 15, verse 6. The point that I'm trying to make here is that Abraham was declared as righteous. He was declared a righteous man while he was a Gentile, before his circumcision. He was declared a Gentile and remained so for 14 to 29 years before he became a Jew, before he was circumcised. Therefore, justification by faith alone was a Gentile principle long before it was a Jewish reality. Oh, but how that would bring so much hope for the Gentiles in hearing this beautiful truth and knowing that justification by faith alone is for everyone. It is for both Jew and Gentile. Abraham is the father of the uncircumcised believers. That's you and me, those who are not Jewish. But he's also the father of the circumcised believers. Not on the ground of circumcision. Don't confuse it. It's not on the ground of circumcision, but of faith. Through the unity of faith, Jews and Gentiles are now declared brothers and sisters in Christ. What a beautiful doctrine. Not only does it communicate to us how we can be reconciled back to the Father individually, but it also tells of the story of how God is forming a family for himself from all people, that this has always been in the heart of God, that he's making for himself a people that he would look at and say, mine. And that all of this happens through justification by faith alone. And so it is safe to say that justification by faith alone not only brings us into a relationship with God through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that it also reconciles us to one another. And in doing so, it creates the church. And so this is why we corporately celebrate this beautiful doctrine. This is why we look to God together and give him praise for the work that was done and finished on the cross. This is why we look to him and ask for help together so that we might be anchored in this truth and find our identity in it. And all of this happens to the glory of God. Let's pray. And so, Father, we come today asking, pleading, crying out to you that you would anchor us in this truth, that this would be the place where we find our identity, that this doctrine would be so clear in our minds and in our hearts that we would know that we are children of God. And as it strengthens us, that we would be a people who turn to the world and say to them that they too can be a part of God's family and that there's no amount of work that can get them in. They don't need to do anything but just simply put their faith and trust in Jesus. Simply turn to him to stop pursuing all these different things, hoping to find life and meaning in them, and to rather come to God, hands open like a beggar, ready to receive the greatest gift that has ever been given. And so, Father, we need you. Help us to trust you more. And then send us out as light and salt to a world that so desperately needs you. We pray all of this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.